Since the first of this year, the Lord has had me doing quite a bit of my study time in the first few books, specifically Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, some of those areas of the Bible where your pages are a little new and they kind of stick together just a little bit. And if you were here about 2 weeks ago, I taught a message about how the fire moved inside. If you didn't hear that, I really encourage you to download that. It's free on the internet. Listen to that message. I won't do a lot of recapping in that particular area because I want to cover some new things. I believe that's the direction he wants to go in this evening. But I will say this about some of the things I've been studying. You know, when you look at the life of the man Moses, lived 120 years. What a life. Started out being found in the bulrushes by the Pharaoh's sister, taken and raised in the house of Pharaoh, and educated, ends up trying to be a deliverer before his time and kills a man and ends up running off, hiding. Then when the time came that the Lord was needing a deliverer, he came and talked to Moses, and Moses, he did what he was supposed to do. Came in to Egypt, delivered the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. Saw the Israelites delivered out of Egypt. Spent two different occasions on the mountain with God, receiving the commandments. Two different times. And then the second time, after he had destroyed the tablets by throwing them down out of sheer aggravation because of the actions of the people. The second time he went up there, and the 40 days he spent, he was in that cloud with God. And his face, when he came down, his face glowed. The presence of God was on him that strong. When he sent the spies into the land to spy out the land, and they came back with an evil report, and they were unable to go in and take the land at that time. 40 years. The last 40 years of this man's life. Lived 120 years. In the last 40 years, what did he spend? Babysitting. Babysitting people. That all they could do was fuss and complain and gripe and moan. How would you like to spend the last 40 years of your life wiping people's noses? Isn't that horrible? And besides that, getting to that place where you can look over and you can see the promised land and you can't go in. What a life that man lived. He was so close. And I said this the first time. I guess I'm going to say this again. You know, it wasn't because he took those tablets the first time and threw them down and broke them. That wasn't the reason that God said you can't go into the promised land. That wasn't it. And I think about that. The tablets, God wrote with his finger the commandments, and you're holding them in your hand, and you walk down and you see the people, and what are they doing? Well, they've made a little calf, and they decided to bow down and worship that little calf. And there, it says, if you read it closely, they're naked. Idol worship and immorality seem to go together real close. And he's looking at these people, and he just threw them down and broke them right there. But that's not why he didn't get to go into the promised land. On two different occasions, they came to a place where they needed water. Actually, there was three, but the two that I'm going to talk about as I go in just this quick little overview. The two times, the first one, he was instructed by God, go to the rock, take the staff and strike the rock and the water's going to come out. So he did that. Now the second time, God said, no, this time you're not going to strike the rock. You're going to speak to the rock and the water's going to come out. In his aggravation, he took the rod and he struck it twice in disobedience to what God had said. And for that, he was not able to go into the promised land. Why? Why? See, the symbol was the rock would pour out the living water. The rock being Jesus. But see, you speak to the rock and you receive from the rock the living water. It's not based on your actions. See, that was all that the old covenant was about, was their actions, not in the new covenant. So because of that, he was unable to cross over into the promised land. So what you see at the end of Deuteronomy, going into Joshua, the book of Joshua, what you see there is really a change in covenant. As you see the death of Moses, what you're seeing is truly the fulfillment of the law, and you're seeing the passing into the new covenant with Joshua. And I noted that his name Joshua meant Jesus in the Hebrew. So here you're seeing the perfect picture of Jesus and how he takes you into the new covenant. And I also pointed out, which was the name of the title, the fire moved inside. The pillar, the cloud and the pillar of fire, and the cloud by day, the fire by night, that had led them since they left Egypt to where in the second year they built the tabernacle. And here the cloud was over the tabernacle and it led them all the way. When the cloud stopped, what did they do? They stopped. When the cloud moved, what did they do? They moved. But the last time that you see anything mentioned about the cloud was in Deuteronomy 31. And it's there that you see that they went into the tabernacle, and it was there that he laid his hands on Joshua, the spirit passed on him, the cloud was there. You don't see it mentioned anymore until you see in Joshua where they built the tabernacle. But you don't see it leading them into the promised land. You don't see it. It's never a pillar that guided them anymore. And what I pointed out was, it's because that fire, that guidance of the Holy Spirit, has moved from the outside where you're looking at something physical to where it passed, and now it's on the inside of us. The leadership of the Holy Ghost. So now what I want to talk about tonight, because at the beginning of this year we talked about going into the promised land, well, I think we should probably look at why it was that the spies that went in and looked at the land, why didn't they get to go in? So if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles. Numbers 13 is the account of the spies that went in. So turn there. Numbers 13. It begins in verse 1 by saying, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now what is he saying here? to search out the land which I give unto the children of Israel. All right, so they picked out the 12. They sent the 12 in. And we're just going to look at the response when they came out. It's beginning in verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the land be strong that dwell, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But when the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and said unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are all men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we are in our sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. I'm going to stop there for just a second. They had a lot of facts. A lot of facts based on their experience. We went in. We saw what was there. Sure, this land flows with milk and honey. Sure, you're right about that. But it's these giants. It's these people. That's going to be the problem. And we can't do this. I don't care what God said. The facts are these. We can't do it. You see, we're going to find out that they're speaking, and it's going to say this in Hebrews, out of unbelief. But it wasn't non-belief. It was unbelief. Because they believed something. What they believed was, if we go in there, they're going to kill us. They're going to destroy us. So they had a belief in something, but what it wasn't in God's word. It was in the facts. As they perceived them, we're going to go in there and they're going to destroy us. And that fact, that belief, that idea inside of them was empowered by fear. See, what a stronghold is, and we know this, for those of you who have been going here for any length of time, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 will tell you that a stronghold is going to be a system of thought that's empowered by an emotion. That emotion that they had was fear. They were afraid. They believed something, but what they believed was not founded in truth. It was a fact, and it was a fact that they had looked at. They could see it, and because of what their mind conceived and what their mind perceived, that stopped them from going in. So I want you to look at Hebrews. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 3. Because you would think, wouldn't you think a report like that? Wouldn't you think when we turn to Hebrews that it's going to tell us they couldn't go in because of fear? Wouldn't that make sense? But we're going to look at this and it's not going to say that. But you looked at it before. You looked at the account in Numbers and they were clearly afraid. But it wasn't fear that kept them out. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 3. If you look in verse 7, what you see in verse 7 to verse 11 is where the writer of Hebrews took straight from Psalms 95 verse 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, now that's the end of the account from Psalms, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? What didn't they believe? What was it that they didn't believe? God's word. God told Moses, and I look at it real quick. I'll just turn right back. He said, send the men and they may search the land which I give unto the children of Israel. They didn't believe it. They just simply didn't believe what God said. But they believed something. They believed what their eyes told them. They believed the facts that were presented to them. And it was based in a feeling, in an emotion. And that emotion was fear. Look over at 2 Corinthians 10. I need to read this last verse in Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right, go back over, like I said, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These strongholds that were inside these 10 men that came back with an evil report, these strongholds were the thoughts that were empowered by emotions, by fear. God said, this land, I'm giving it to you. But the fear in what they saw outweighed any kind of faith that they might have had in what God said. So I want to ask you something. If we're going to walk into the promised land, if we're going to begin to take the ground, what does it sound like we need to really deal with. How about unbelief? Does anyone know how to deal with unbelief? I hear you laughing. You must have heard this message before. Do you know how to deal with unbelief? If we want to walk into the promised land, if we want to take ground, doesn't it seem like if the first guys couldn't go in because of unbelief, doesn't it seem like unbelief is going to keep us back too? Amen? Amen. A loud amen on that. Especially from this section right over here. All right, you know where I'm going to turn at, and you're exactly right. Go to Mark chapter 9. We're going to go right there, right to the heart of the problem. Because I have a feeling that whenever I get to the next few points here, that you're going to see some things, and you'll look at it and you say, I didn't ever see it before like that. I think you might, because I did whenever he showed me years and years ago. All right, we're going to look at verse 17 in chapter 9. He just came down from the Mount Transfiguration, and this is what Jesus found. One of the multitudes answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Because this devil, this demon was worse than all the rest. No. No. Not the case. I think, as I read this, I actually think this demon scared him the most. I mean, look at what this devil did. It said that he tears him, he foams, gnashes with his teeth. I mean, you've got some demon-possessed person looking at you, gnashing their teeth at you. I could see where these guys may have been a little scared. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming, putting on a big show. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes, it has cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, well, I tell you what, is there any better scripture in the whole Bible? If you canst believe, all things, not just 50% or 60 or maybe 65 on a good day. If you can believe, now we're getting down to the real root of the problem. If you can believe, there's absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing that's impossible to you. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. And as Pastor Dave said, that's how I would have asked him too. Privately, come here, Jesus. Let's leave this crowd behind. I want you to come over here. Let's shut the door, okay? Now tell me, Jesus. Tell me now exactly, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind, not devil, unbelief. This kind comes not forth comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. It's going to deal with that subtle kind of unbelief that you don't even know it's there. You don't even know. You think when you're praying for that person to get out of the wheelchair, and you've pulled every ounce of faith that you've got all the way down to your toes. You pulled it all up and you reached over and you touched them and you laid your hands on them and prayed and they stayed in that chair. And you thought, why? Because you know if Jesus would walk in there, he would do the same thing, except he would get them out of the chair. It's because there's something inside of us. But thank God. Thank God he told us, if you have this kind of problem, here's the solution. Don't laugh about it. Don't make jokes about it. Just do it. Simple as that. If you have it, here's the solution for it. Do it. Destroy that unbelief. And nothing will be impossible unto you. Not 50% or 60, but nothing. You see, I want to walk totally into everything in this promised land that God has for me. I want nothing to hold me back. There's a lot of stuff that can hold you back, don't you know? I mean, if you've been going here for a while, you know there are things inside of you you don't even know is there. Those are the things we want to deal with. The stuff that you don't even know it's there. Because as long as it's there, it's going to hold you back. And the problem is, some of those things are our friends. We like them. That's why we keep them. We keep those little babies because we like them. We like the way they make us feel. They make us feel comfortable in our soul. Our emotions like them. So we keep them around. Like little idols. See, when they went into the promised land, one of the instructions was, destroy all the idols. But see, we keep some of these things that aren't God at all. They don't even look like God. They don't act like God. Because they're not. And we keep them. And they're a little idol. And we protect those things. And he says, get rid of those things. Because I can't use you until you do. But I like them. I like the way they make me feel. I can justify their presence. But until you deal with them, you can't go any farther. Look at this scripture. Go back over to where the pages are new. The verse is in Exodus, verse 23. This is after he first came down with the law, or the tablets, and he'd been on the mountain with God. This was one of the first things that was written in here. Excuse me, this was the first time that he went to the mountain with God. Look at verse 30, chapter 23. That's too far ahead. Let's go back a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way and to bring thee into the place where I have prepared. I send an angel to go before thee, to keep thee in thy way, to bring thee into the place where I've prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. See, this is the instruction that's taking them into the physical promised land, but I want you to apply that to what we're dealing with now. You want to walk into the promised land. You want to take that ground that belongs to you. Every place that the sole of your footsteps is yours. He's telling you there's going to be a voice. Follow that voice. Follow that leadership of the Holy Spirit. As you pray in tongues, as you empower the Holy Ghost, He's going to be the one going in front of you. Isn't that what it just said in the first verse? There's going to be an angel. He's going to go before you. Look at this. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. We should just stand here and say that for a whole hour. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Keep praying in tongues. Don't stop. All of the things that it does for us, it's incredible. If there's anything the devil wants to fight, it's praying in tongues. He wants you to stop. He doesn't want you to do it another day, not another minute, not another second. Stop. Don't do it anymore. That's the enemy. That's what he wants. Because when you do it, you're empowering the Holy Ghost to go before you, to create the pathway that you're going to walk in. You're also going to empower him to start dealing with those areas in your life, those strongholds. And that edification process is going to work in that new nature of yours, and you're going to pray in tongues and edify yourself and build yourself up. And the things in your flesh that you liked, as you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying the Holy Ghost, eventually you're going to look at those things eyeball to eyeball, and you're going to hate them finally as much as God hates them. He's going to turn that emotion that's tied to that system of thought, and He's going to turn that emotion to where you liked it before. He's going to turn it to where you hate it. How does He do it? It's incredible. But I know it works because I've seen it work in my life. You pray in tongues, and the emotion, you can't dismiss it. You can't forget about it. You can't ignore it. It's there, but you can turn it from where you liked it to where you hate it. Think about all the things that could affect. Get somebody addicted to alcohol and drugs. Where they've got a mind, that a system of thought in their mind tied to their emotion that tells them if you do, this is good, you like this. You like that feeling. See, it even affects the carnal body. You like that feeling. You enjoy it. It brings you joy. That's part of your soul. Your physical body craves it. So you want to do it. You want to keep doing it. Keep doing it. That desire inside is empowering that your willpower. You want to do this thing that's killing you. Think about that. How is it that a person wants to do something that is killing them? It's because they have a system of thought in their mind. Their emotions are tied to it. Their body is craving it. But if you can attack the root of that thing, whatever it is, and you can turn it to the point that the person finally hates it the way God hates it, you can have a free person. Glory to God. And they can take one more step into their promised land. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. One step at a time. Here, look at this verse. Go on down where you're at there in Exodus 23. Look at verse 30. Let's go to 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I'll drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. How did he say? Little bit by little bit. And I can tell you something. At times, it seems like very, very little bit. You can sit and pray for hours and days and weeks and you feel like you're going an inch at a time. But you're going somewhere every second you do it. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy trying to convince you that you're not, because you are. You are. I was thinking about this the other day. I've told you before about the person that I'm now having daily conversations with in a third world country. Happens to be a country where they hate Christians. And can't say anything more else about that. But I'm having daily opportunities with this man. And it amazes me. The level of commitment that this man has to serving Jesus. It's amazing to me. How committed do you have to be? He's been shot 2 times. And he keeps preaching. And he keeps getting more churches. The total number of churches that this man has founded where he lives is 50. 50. Where they shoot you. How is that? But I was thinking about this man, and I thought, you know, in a country like his, where Christianity is not the, obviously, the main church, if you will. So what happens if some poor little believer, some poverty-stricken believer, somehow hears the message of Jesus? Somehow. Maybe they hear it over an intercom, and maybe they live close to the church where he's at, and they hear about Jesus, and they accept Jesus. They can't read. They don't have a Bible. They have nothing. But now they have Jesus. And they also happen to hear about some Holy Ghost, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And they begin to pray in tongues. That praying in tongues is enough to take them from where they are. Just praying in tongues. It wouldn't be very long if you set out with just praying in tongues that you'll find your way to a place where they're going to give you a Bible or something. Somehow God will get his word into your hands. But if you don't have access to anything else, you don't have a prophet that's going to come by and give you a word from the Lord. You don't even know how to hear God's voice. If you don't have anything else, but you have heard about being saved and you've heard about praying, being baptized in the Holy Ghost and praying in the Holy Ghost, you have access to the teacher. And that will set you on your path to walking into everything, everything. What did the early church have? Did they all sit in church with Bibles? No, they didn't. But who did they have? They had the teacher. They had the Holy Ghost. Same as you. Same as you. So here's the thing that I saw. I want you to think about 40 days, going back to these spies again. 40 days in the wilderness. They came back, and you know they had the grapes on a pole. 2 guys were having to walk with it. But they had the evil report of unbelief. So now what did God do as a result of that? 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Now I want you to look at this in a macro application. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. What was the end result? As a result of that wandering in the wilderness, the unbelief died. How many days was it that Jesus was in the wilderness fasting? 40. Isn't that very interesting? 40 days in the wilderness fasting? 40 years? 40 years the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness? Don't you think that there's probably some connection there? That the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is a direct connection showing you that that was how he dealt with the unbelief. It's a picture of fasting. It is a picture of fasting. He's showing us to deal with the unbelief. Fast. I don't care how long you fast. Fast until you get to the place that you're free from whatever it is that you're dealing with at that moment. It may be short, it may be long. But if you'll do it, you'll see freedom. You'll see change. Not because I said it. Certainly not because I said it, because the Word said it. So I have an example. I need a couple of guys, if you could help me, please. From the back row. Gary mentioned the other day about my rope analogy, and God had been dealing with me about this, and so I figured that must be God telling me it's time to get my rope example out again. So I need one more person. Somebody at each end of the rope, please. Don't all run up here. I have to call somebody. Here we go. That's right. Give me hands. Oh, yes. All right. Now, if you'll remember this, when I set this example up, just both of you stand right here for a second. What's this demonstrating is the plan of God for your life. Now, you'll notice I changed the color of these ties on the rope. For a reason. You'll see what it is here in a minute. So Luke gets saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, praise God. The minute after, just that second that he gets saved, here, you take this and go that way, go down that way. In front of him stretches the plan of God for his life. I want you to pull it tight. This could be any person. Any person. Once you step back just a little bit so that people over here can see. And you step over here just a little bit. I want everybody to be able to see it. So he gets born again. So here he is at the beginning. Now what you're going to notice, these represent strongholds. Ooh. Now if you look, notice how they're concentrated here at the beginning. Concentrated. Now, does he know these exist? No. Did you? No. You had no idea these were inside of you. You thought when you got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you were ready to go get the world saved tomorrow. Let's go. What's wrong with you? Why are you sitting here? Let's go. Get them all saved. But see, these were inside of us. These strongholds. And now, some of them are longer than others because some of them are nastier than others. Let's just get straight about it. There's some of them that just don't want to go at all. Now this one is the desire to stop praying in tongues. This is the first one that has to die. If you don't put this one to death, forget going any further. This is it right here. This is the monster. This is Anak. Right here. I'm telling you, this is Anak. How can I get a witness from anybody? that fell out of prayer once? How about twice? How about you stop counting how many times you fell out of prayer? That's me. Well, this is why. This is the first stronghold. You don't need to pray. You're okay the way you are. At least that's what I heard. You don't need to do this. You are fine. Everything's fine. Just stay the way you are, precious. Everything's fine with you. No, it's not. This one will go down kicking and screaming. If you haven't put this stronghold to death in your life, I want to assure you of something. It is there. It's there. And if you want to go farther down this path, see, you don't get down this path because time passes by. No. No. You will stay right here. Right here. Time may pass by, but as far as the plan of God for your life, you're right back here at point zero until you begin dealing, first of all, with this, I don't want to pray. I don't, that's works. That's works. I'm saved. It's grace, right? It's grace. You don't have to do it. Finally, you will put this to death. And once it's gone, glory to God, it is so easy to pray. It's easy for me to pray. It's not a struggle. I sit down, I open my Bible, and I pray, and I start reading. Come off there. Then it's gone. Cast that out. But as you can see, that's just the beginning of the road. But see, now I have this much of my promised land. Do you get that? I'm walking in this much victory. I'm walking in this much of the promised land. In other words, hold that. God can come to me. Now remember what these are? These are when God reveals to me instructions. I don't want to just say a word because He can do it in a vision. He can do it in a dream. But somehow I have received instructions from Him on the next step. And I have this much and He can share it with me. And I am so thankful that I heard Him or I saw that vision or I got that dream. But I have it. And I can walk according to it. How come He can't give me something up here? Because you have all these strongholds that are contending inside of you. He's not going to give you something that you can't do, that you're not capable of, because these things are going to stop you. Well, what are these things, Mark? Well, let's just say this one. It's kind of long. It's the love of money. Oh, Jesus, yes, the love of money. I want to tell you something. The love of money goes down hard. Goes down hard. I have dealt with this. Am I totally free? I am so much freer than I have ever been. Can I say that this thing is completely and totally gone from me? By faith? Yes. I do not lay awake at night wondering how my bills are going to get paid. And I have no source of income other than God. Okay? But I don't lay awake at night worrying. I don't sit and look at the bills and wonder how they're going to get paid. I don't do that. So to that degree, yes, I can say that I'm free from this thing. But this love of money, it's got roots. One of those roots is fear. Fear of lack. And see, you've got to address all those things. And how do you do it? Well, first of all, you've got to come to that place that you you're looking at this thing on its level, and you do that by praying in tongues, edifying yourself, putting the Word of God inside of you, confessing His Word about who you are, who He's made you. The fact that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that has to become one with you. As it does, faith is going to be built, is going to rise up inside of that reborn human spirit to the point that you're going to be able to put this thing to death. There's some fasting involved with it as well. Be ready for that. And I know fasting is, if somebody gets excited about fasting, I'm going to wonder about you. But what I get excited about, it's the results. It's when you can see this thing gone. Because it's when it's gone, is when God is able to give me some more instructions to operate in this part of my promised land. But keep in mind, He's not going to do it when you're full of strongholds. Because these things are what are going to destroy you. So why would He want you destroyed, even if it meant saving 1 million people? He doesn't. Because all those millions of people are not worth more than you. I know it doesn't make sense, but it's the truth. All those millions of people do not equate more than you in His eyes. And He's not going to risk you for all of them. He loves you. And He will let you sit right here for the rest of your life. Right at this place, right here. For those of you listening, I've got a rope and it's stretched across about 7 feet. And it's got these strongholds that are represented by black rope tied to them. And I'm right at the very beginning holding this little section. This, He will let you stay right here. And He'll love you all the way into heaven. And rejoice when you get there. And then He'll show you what you missed. Because you wouldn't deal with the rest of these. Mighty quiet in this church. See this, you can get this cleaned off, and you can keep going and keep cleaning off more space and more space and keep going. And you'll do this the rest of your life. You'll never be free of the strongholds. But every inch of this ground that you take, every inch of it, He's able to use you more and more. See the question that I hear all the time, why won't God use me? He can't. He can't. Because He risked losing you. He risked your destruction because of these things right here. He, just one of these little dudes. He can't get over here because this is here. You've got to deal with these. You've got to deal with them and go to the next one. Little bit by little bit. Little by little. And you remember what I showed you there? In Exodus 23, he talked about the, don't leave any gods there either. See, here's what I'm finding out as I study this. Some of these things are related to each other. In other words, some of these on the lower level here where you first start, they're related to some of these down, farther down this trail. See, some of these down here farther on this trail, the path of your life, where you've lived this way for years. See, you're not totally free of these little dudes. They're in you. But see, when you get down to this level and they're spread out farther, these are the things that are going to be like, for example, love of self. Love of self. Love of self. See, down here, we're, you know, you might be dealing with some things that are like, oh, you know, lying or things like that. But when you get down here, talking about the love of self. Just stay right there, guys. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice it doesn't say he might not be my disciple. Now, when we talk about hate here, we're not talking about the vehement hatred. I hate you. I want to kill you. No. We're talking about to love less than God. That's where we want to get to. To the point that I love my parents, I love my wife, I love my kids, but not to the degree that I love God. But see, this one over here, this is where you love yourself. This is where you love yourself. It's like having a little idol with your little face on it. You love yourself. What will that keep you from doing? Well, let's say, for example, he says, hey, I want you to go jump in a plane. And I want you to go see this man that you're talking to in this country where they kill Christians. Can you do that? You tell me that you love me. You tell me that you'll go anywhere that I ask you to go. You'll do anything that I ask you to do. Are those just cheap words? Well, if this love of self is still here, yeah, it's probably cheap words. Probably cheap words. I'll go where you want me to go as long as it's to a place where they like Christians. And send me to a place where they can give me a nice offering too. Don't send me to the poor people. So what are you saying? Just send those people to hell? Only go where they can meet my budget. That's the only places to send me, Lord. Don't send me to the poverty-stricken countries because they can't meet my budget. They don't give me very good offerings there. Don't send me there. No. See, if that's where you are, you probably still haven't dealt with the love of money yet. And you definitely haven't dealt with this idol of self-love. So you really tie God's hands when you tell him way back here at the beginning, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you're sitting here looking at all these strongholds. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And God's looking at them. And he knows. He knows that he loves us anyway. But this is what I want you to do. Commit to not stop taking a little bit of ground and a little bit more ground and a little bit more ground. Commit that you will not stop, that you will not let the flesh beat you. Take more and more, because the more you take, the more He can use you. The more land you take, the more that He can use you and speak through you and minister through you and bless the multitudes. And you get down here and you get to the end, and I'm just pushing these down so I don't want to untie all of them. You get to the end, and what have you done? You have fulfilled the plan of God for your life. You came to the end and you're victorious because you took the ground from self. It's self that you're fighting against. You're not fighting some unseen army out there of devils. You're fighting the things in your own flesh that will keep you from fulfilling the plan of God for your life. Don't let it happen. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. I want to end with this one quick little account. I was watching the other night, and I'm just going to tell you what the movie was. It was Schindler's List. I'd never seen the movie, and I only saw part of it. But the parts that I saw, I have never in my life had a movie that God was able to use to bring me to tears the way that movie did. I'm going to refer to the section towards the end of that movie where Schindler, who is a German, this, for those of you that don't know the movie, it's centered around World War II. Oscar Schindler is the man's name. Had a factory where they manufactured munitions. And he made a deal with the Nazis. He was actually a member of the Nazi party. He made a deal with the Nazis. And in that deal, he had them bring him Jews to work in his factory. And he had first, when I saw it, the men were there first. And then they had them bring their wives and kids to join them. And the one thing that he said, he spent millions of his own dollars. And the one thing he told his accountant was, make sure that not one shell leaves this factory. And that's what their business was. So that was what was in the man's heart. But I saw this one section. At the end, Armistice Day, the United States had won. And he knew as a German he was going to have to flee from the camp. He was going to have to run and hide. He had all the Jews that he had saved around him. And he was about ready to get into his car and leave. And he was standing there talking to his friend, a Jewish man that had worked with him day in and day out as they accomplished this great feat, and thousands of Jews were saved. And I say thousands because of the children and the grandchildren and the generations that have been born as a result of what this man did. But here's this man standing there after such a huge accomplishment, and this is what he did. He wept because he looked at his car and he said, I could have sold my car and maybe five people would be here alive today. And he had a gold lapel pin and he said, I could have sold this lapel pin and maybe one person would be alive. And all I could think was, when I stand in front of Jesus and I realize He shows me all that I was supposed to accomplish, I want it to be very little that I missed. Very little. And I want there to be thousands of people, millions of people in the kingdom of God because of my life. Because when it's all said and done, that's what that man was crying about, just for somebody that would be saved in the natural, We got to cry out for the people that are on their way to hell in the millions and the billions. They're just, think of all the countries in the world where the people are on their way to hell, and who's there? Who's there? Who cares? Who loves them? That's what he's calling us to do, to love them, to deal with ourselves first. But when, in the process of doing that, to begin to allow him to use you right now. Now. You're more than capable. You know this message. Many of you know this message inside and out. Go get somebody saved. Go get somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. Just lay your hands on them and say, be filled in Jesus' name. Go do it. They're waiting. They're waiting for us. Sunday, Pastor Dave was led by the Holy Ghost to have us to call out the people's names. My goodness, stand for those people. Stand for them. See their lives changed for the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. You can do this. It's very doable. And if nothing else, if you have time for nothing else, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. It will cause a desire to rise up inside of you for you to do more. That desire will cultivate more desire. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. I have people ask me, will you lay hands on me so that the hunger of God will come inside of me? I'll tell you what, I'll do one better. You pray in tongues and you'll cultivate it yourself. The desire will build more desire to pray. That's how it worked in me. I started out with just praying a little bit, and I just kept praying, and it grew and grew and grew. Glory to God. I'm going to stop there. Hallelujah. I hope you received something tonight. I wasn't trying to hammer you with a fasting message, but I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see that you can deal with your unbelief, and it's that unbelief that's going to stop you. And you can deal with those strongholds, because it's those strongholds that are going to stop God from using you. And you can deal with them praying in tongues, meditating the Word, and fasting. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to fast or how much to fast. I hope you have common sense. I just hope you do. Ask the Lord. He'll show you. All right, stand up with me, please. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You want some hope? Here's some hope. You can be free. You can be a different person than you are today. You can fulfill everything that God has called you to do. Everything. Everything. And He's given you the tools. And all you have to do is do the tools, do the things. And you will be changed. Father, I thank you. I thank you for giving us a way to be free. Father, you have blessed us with the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our personal trainer, to come to teach us, to reveal truth to us. I thank you, Father, that we will not be negligent in utilizing His ministry to us. Thank you, Father. We open our hearts to hear. We just thank you for your instructions to us. We thank you, Father, that we are dealing with those issues, those strongholds, those things inside of us that would stop you from using us. That would keep us back from walking into more and more of our promised land. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Somebody's dealing with internet fingers. Do you not know what that is? Internet fingers. You can't seem to get away from those dirty websites. This is how you destroy that once and for all. Because see, right now, you like that. And you need to pray till you get to the place that you don't like it, to where you hate it. Then you're in a position to put it to death. Until then, it controls you and will continue to control you until you deal with it. Jesus. This is a different person. Just because you don't act out in the natural, what you're thinking in your mind, and this is a man, and I'm referring to what you're doing in your mind when you see a woman. That right there is sin. And you don't will that away. You don't wish it away. You have got to defeat that because it will control you. It will take you to places that you don't want to go. It'll ruin your life if you let it. Because now it's at the beginning stages. And if you play with that fire, it will eat you up. It'll just grow bigger and bigger. And you'll find yourself going to places to fulfill that desire. You'll find yourself acting it out with people eventually. You've got to deal with it now. Because that is what your future will be if you don't. You have a tongue that's a mile long. You're a gossiper. You feel like it's your responsibility to speak and tell things and spread things. It's not. That's not God. You're sowing dissent. And it's a desire inside of you to be noticed. And it's that emotion of feeling important that's empowering it. You've got to know that that's not God. And you've got to deal with it. You've got to destroy it. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray for these people. I pray that they will pray, keep praying. Press through. Destroy those things in the flesh. And walk in the fullness of everything that you've called them to do. Because that's the only place where fulfillment in this life exists. It's the only place. There's no fulfillment in gratifying the desires of the flesh. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as these people go their way, I pray, Father, that they'll be protected, kept safe. I speak a blessing into their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thank you so much for staying. If you'd like to have prayer for anything, feel free to come forward and we'll pray for you. Be blessed. We'll see you Sunday.